So if you are here with us for the first time, you picked the right weekend to come. We're talking about sex, stamina in the bedroom. We're in the midst of a four-week sermon series called Stamina. And then we're also having food after the service. There's a big old church cookout down at the other end of the building that we're doing. And so you get food and the sex talk all in the same weekend. What timing you have to be here this weekend. How privileged you are. You know, we are talking about stamina and we're preaching specifically about marriages. But anytime we preach on marriage, we don't want single people to check out because I think that much of the same stamina required for a sustained marriage over time, a healthy marriage, it's the same kind of stamina required to live out the high calling of singleness to its fullest without falling into the cultural temptations that will come your way. And so last week, Pastor Bill Lael got us off to a great start talking about really the baggage that we can bring into a marriage relationship. And he talked about the wounds that we walk in with that can make it difficult to even communicate and to experience intimacy. And many of you were blessed by that. So I'm glad that the series started off that way. And there's 3 weeks to go. So if last week was about the baggage, this week's about the bedroom. And then next week will be about the budget. And the last week will be about the brokenness. We'll be talking about covenant and divorce and all of that stuff. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7 today, and I'm going to make my way over to the bedroom set, and let me tell you what this message is not going to be. This is not going to be a how-to sermon. Somebody said amen. I'm not going to kick off my shoes and any of that. I better stop right there. It's not going to be a how-to sermon. It is also not intended to be a guilt producing sermon. Now, if conviction comes, you can blame that on the Holy Spirit. But I'm not trying to stir up any guilt in anyone. I'm just going to preach the text. But I don't know what your background is when it comes to hearing about this topic in the life of the church. And I don't presume that we're the first church that has ever preached on the topic of sex, and we won't be the last one. But how many of you, just so I know who I'm speaking with this morning, how many of you would say you've never seen a bedroom set on the platform before in church? Raise your hands, just so I know that'd be most of you. Well, we should have some fun together today. So, stamina. First, a working definition of stamina. Stamina really means staying power or endurance. And just so we're all on the same page, when we're talking about staying power or endurance to sustain a marriage over the long haul, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about marriage has its ups and its downs, its peaks and its valleys, but you will not be able to sustain in your own strength. The staying power that we need comes from the Holy Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to sustain, especially in the area of sexual relations and marriage. We're not talking about stamina the way the culture may talk about stamina in the bedroom. Like identified by that image there, the little blue pill. Some of you know what the little blue pill is. Some of you say, Pastor Kyle, that's a miracle drug. And others of you say, I have no idea what that is. I'm not going to explain. You can Google it, talk to your doctor about it. But there is a, and young people, you don't need it, but there is there's a known side effect that can happen from that. That could lead to stamina, I guess, in the bedroom. And some of you, just so you know, I know some of you are sitting here thinking, man, if I had known they were doing a sermon on stamina in the bedroom, they could have used me as a sermon illustration. And your spouse is sitting next to you thinking, man, I'm glad they're doing this topic on stamina in the bedroom because my spouse really, really needs this topic. So do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. And we're not talking about that kind of stamina anyway. Get your minds right, people. Before I dive into the text, you know, just some statistics for you. So the average married couple has sex X number of times a year, according to certain research. What do you think that number of times is that the average married couple has sexual relations? Shout out an answer. Three, someone said? Did you say three times a year? Did someone say five times a year? Man, 30 times a year? 12? 100. Okay, look. The average married couple, according to some research, has sex about 58 times a year. Maybe this crowd is like below average and you're already starting to feel guilty. Look, it's not about guilt. Couples under 30, married couples under 30, average married couple under 30 has sex about 111 times a year. So you can already see that as you get older, you know, it's not just about sex in the context of marriage. You can already see that there is a drop-off that happens, but as we'll get into, it's not so much always about the physical act itself. But there is this percentage, if you do that research, 58 times on average, 111 times for couples under 30. If you do that kind of research, they say typically there's about 15% of couples that will report that they have not had any sexual relations in the past 6 months to a year. And so I don't know where you are this morning. And again, we're talking in the context of marriage, which is where God intended for sexual relations to occur. There are people that may be seated in the same row. There are some that you haven't engaged in sexual relations with your spouse in over 6 months, and you're feeling like, man, I hope that something can be said today to shake us up a bit, to help us out. And there may be people at the other extreme where you're experiencing great joy and vibrancy in your relationship. And I hope that you get something out of the message too. Young people, you know, why would you be in here? Well, because as you aspire towards marriage, we want you to understand what the Word of God has to say about sexual relations and marriage. And older folks, if you feel like, I'll be honest, this doesn't have anything to do with me, you know, our hope is that you'll be mentors to someone someday, and you can pour wisdom into their lives that comes from the Word of God. There may be something that's said here today that you find yourself being a discipler of others. See, I know in my own life, we didn't have the sex talk growing up. I didn't have my parents sit down with me and talk about the birds and the bees and the sycamore trees and however the rest of that song goes. Didn't have the sex talk. We didn't talk about the ins and outs of, that's probably not a good analogy. We didn't, I was thinking like, we didn't talk about the nuts and bolts of sex, but that's not going to, I just stop now. You get the point. And so maybe something that's said today will help you in having some conversations. Before I dive into the Word of God, let's pray primarily for me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you that you have something to say on this topic, Lord. I pray that you would do the work in our hearts, Lord. Because, Lord, I know that my words are limited, but your Word, it's never changing. It lasts forever, Lord. And I pray that everyone, no matter where they're at, whether they're single, whether they're married, Lord, I pray that everyone would be able to find some truth from your Word today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 begins this way. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. I need to give you some background on that passage, otherwise it'll be confusing. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, the church that's been planted, and it's a church that's in a culture where sexual immorality was running rampant. And Christians, Christ followers in this church, had begun to participate in the same sexual immorality that the culture was. So there were temple prostitutes set up where these temples were set up for these Greek gods, these false gods. And you had Christian men that were engaging in sexual activity with the prostitutes there at the temple. And so the church had written Paul a letter as sexual immorality ran rampant. They wrote Paul a letter simply asking, Paul, isn't it good that men and women just not engage in sexual activity? Like they reached a point where sex had gotten so corrupted, and the culture's view of sex was so corrupted, and so many people were falling into sexual temptation that they were beginning to think, wouldn't it just be better if men and women didn't have sex at all? Now, it's interesting that they got to that point. And what Paul affirms for them is that, oh, it's good in the context of marriage that a man and a woman would have sexual relations with each other, especially in light of the immorality in the culture. For some of you, your background when it comes to this topic for a variety of reasons, has been that sex is not something that you talk about or participate in. It's not good. Some of you may say, oh, no, that wasn't my experience. No, God from the beginning affirmed that sexual relations between a husband and a wife are to be a good thing. But some people, if you experience sexual abuse at a young age, if that corrupted your view of sex, if you were in a setting where it was very legalistic teaching, where you were told, look, if you mess up and have sex before marriage, you're doomed for life. You're ruining it for your future spouse. There's no redemption from that. It's the unforgivable sin. Some people have been taught in environments like that. So it's like this view of sex that it's a horrible thing, even in the context of marriage. Like, ew, icky, don't do it, don't talk about it. For some people, that's been their experience. And I just want to offer you the freedom today to know that from the very beginning, God declared it to be good. If you think about back in Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth and the plants and the animals and man, everything was declared to be good except for what? One thing, man being alone. And so God created a companion, Eve, and they were told to become one flesh and be fruitful and multiply. Now, to be fruitful and multiply didn't mean that they had a laboratory where they could go and clone themselves, right? They didn't have that possibility. It meant that they had to engage in sexual relations. This was a good thing declared by God from the beginning. Some of you, you've learned about sex from the streets, from your friends, from movies, from pornography. The Word of God has something to say about it. God intended it to be good from the start. And so going on, the husband, verse 3, says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. Now, don't start elbowing each other up in here, because I don't want any fights breaking out. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. The best way I can think to summarize what Paul is saying there is that shared sacrifice and a shared sense of duty are markers of a healthy sex life in marriage. So some people, when you read those verses, verse 3 and 4, you get to the part about do not have authority over your own body. You say, oh, no. If that's what this means, then but tell me, did Paul have a wife when he was writing this? Like, that may be what you feel, but I'd say, what if you underline the other part of the text? It talked about yielding to your spouse. And there's this picture there of sacrifice, that I may have needs and they may have needs, but ultimately, yielding means that their needs are more important than my needs. We just received communion, which was the picture of the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for you and I. And if you were to ask me, well, what's a healthy marriage? I would say a healthy marriage is a Christ-centered marriage where you have two people both pursuing intimacy with Christ, and that involves sacrifice. That involves putting my desires on the back burner in order to meet the needs of my spouse. Now, some of you, you'll leave here and you'll start trying to guilt one another. And that's not my intent. And by the way, if you start feeling like Pastor Kyle got me in trouble or Pastor Kyle's causing us trouble, don't blame me. Blame Paul. He's the one that wrote these words. But there's this shared sense of sacrifice and a shared sense of duty. That D word there is almost like a cuss word in the church sometimes. Duty. Like, doesn't that feel like legalism? Like, what if I have a headache? What if I have had a long day? What if I'm just not in the mood? I'm not going to answer those questions, but I will point you to the text. Some tough truths in God's word. Now, again, but because there's yielding in there, perhaps if I have a headache or if I'm not in the mood or whatever you might say, maybe the reality is that a Christ-centered spouse can put their own needs on the back burner in order to meet the needs of the other. So, we'll go on. Paul says in verse 5, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So stamina is enhanced when couples take strategic breaks from sexual relations for the purpose of prayer. Paul didn't say stamina is enhanced when couples take strategic breaks in order to get back at one another when they're mad at each other. Paul doesn't say you stop having sex when you're trying to play out a grudge that you have against your spouse. Paul doesn't say that you stop having sex because your spouse made you angry. No, Paul says if you're going to stop, do it strategically for the purpose of prayer. Maybe there's a situation that you need to pray about in your marriage. Maybe it's something you need to pray about related to your children or related to your job or related to your own sexual intimacy or related to finances, whatever it might be. If you come together and you strategically decide to stop, again, in the context of marriage, make it for the purpose of prayer. But there's two sub-points to keep in mind with that. One, the decision to take a break from sexual relations should be mutual and time-bound. So you get this picture there that Paul's not saying that one person stands up and says, all right, that's it. I need a break. I'm done. I'll let you know when we can start pursuing this again. That's not the picture that's there. It's the picture there, this mutual agreement, this mutual desire to take a break strategically for the purpose of prayer, and there should be a time associated with it. Now, I'm not going to ask you by a show of hands how many people live this way, but think about it. Do the self-examination. How many people do you think actually live this way? Is that just a good idea? Or do we actually practice what the Word of God says? That we would come together in the context of a conversation and say, you know what, we need to take a break for the purpose of prayer. For no other reason but prayer and pursuing intimacy with God. But then Paul says, don't take a break for too long. Decreased sexual activity in marriage can lead to increased temptation. Now, I'm going to speak specifically to the husbands for a moment. Do not take that line that you just wrote down in your bulletin notes and try and use that to guilt your wife when you got home. I'm just speaking from the husband's perspective. Now, I can speak to the wives for a minute, too. Do not take that line because I know it's different levels of passion and desire in different relationships. But do not try and use that as a baseball bat to guilt your spouse. But it's one of those areas where Paul is saying, look, the reality is the longer that you separate from sexual relations, the more vulnerable you become to temptation from the enemy, period. And it's one of those areas that seems like the studies in the culture line up with the Word of God. Typical studies say that couples that have more sex together tend to be happier, and that married couples that try having more sex together tend to achieve more happiness. So now you can see why there are some churches that pull a bed out on the platform and they issue some of those 21-day sex challenges. You ever heard of that? Where they'll challenge all the married couples trying to have sex for 21 days straight? Some of you are thinking, amen, are we about to do that? Like, forget that 60-day tithing challenge. Come on, bring it on, Pastor Kyle. The 21-day sex challenge. You know, we thought about a 7-day sex challenge for married couples. And then I think some folks on the worship planning team checked with their spouses and it didn't go over so well. Actually, here's what I think happened. I think myself and Pastor Brent were in a room with Rhonda and Pastor Kathy RC talking about this. And I think Brent and I were like, yeah, 7-day sex challenge, that'd be awesome. And Rhonda and Kathy are like, nope, not going to work. Oh, but you can see why, because the studies say that just try it. Try engaging in sexual relations more with your spouse, and it actually leads to more happiness. What Paul is saying is don't separate for too long because you become more vulnerable to temptation. If you look at data that says the number one reasons why couples end up getting divorced, if you were to look at the top five reasons, I should say, typically there's a couple things in the list. One is infidelity or some form of sexual incompatibility. And then typically the other is finances. It would be in the top five of most lists. We're talking about budget next week, but this week we're talking about sexual relations. Why? Because this is a critical issue in marriage. Healthy marriages tend to lead to healthier communities. The church ought to be a place where people have healthy marriages, especially in the area of sexual relations. And there are a lot of things that would compete to try and corrupt those relationships. So Paul goes on to say in verse 6, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So I submit to you, the stamina that's required to pursue sexual purity for both the single, stamina is required to pursue sexual purity for both the single person and the married person. It's the same kind of stamina. Clearly, Scripture affirms in many places that marriage is the context where sexual relations should occur, not outside of marriage. So for the single person, you might say, well, how do I pursue that kind of purity? It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. For a married couple, over time, how do we sustain that sexual intimacy so that neither of us strays? It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul does, interestingly here, is he elevates the role of singleness to like a high calling. Some of you may be struggling in your singleness. You're like, you feel like God has forgotten about you or abandoned you or this is not the life that he intended for you. But Paul seems to elevate it. He says, I wish that many of you could stay unmarried as I am. And later on in 1 Corinthians 7, he even goes on to say that the single person can be more devoted to God and less distracted by the things of this world that come up in marriage. Now, that's not an excuse for anybody here to run out and try and get an annulment or a divorce. You've been married for 50 years. It's too late for an annulment. My mom and dad, you know, they've been married 48 years. My mom calls me every now and then. She'll say, Kyle, I want an annulment. Your dad is acting crazy. I say, Mom, it's too late. It's too late. It's not an excuse to run out and do that. But what Paul does is he elevates singleness as a calling to pursue intimacy with God. But just when you start to get arrogant about that singleness, that prideful state that can creep in where you think I'm more focused on God than you are. No, Paul says, wait a second, everybody has their own gift and their own calling. And there's not one gift that's more important than others. Some people are called to be single, some people are called to be married, and either is a high calling. And in either case, we're supposed to surrender and pursue Christ. So the picture that's painted there is that stamina is required for the unmarried, for the married. If you're unmarried, he says, better to get married than burn with passion. Now, that's not the only reason to get married. But he says, better to do that than to get caught up in sexual immorality. You know, last night at Saturday night service, we typically try and leave room for some questions and answers. And there were some great questions that came in last night that I just was going to share with you this morning. And next week, by the way, we're going to do Q&A at all three services, Saturday and both on Sunday. So you'll come in, you'll get a little slip of paper. We rarely do this on Sunday morning, but you'll be able to ask some questions related to the message. But in particular, last night, these questions were so good, I said, I got to share these with the Sunday morning crowd. And one was just a real specific one. It said, are children invited to the vow renewal ceremony? Yes, that'll be more details coming in the next couple weeks, but yes. But then it got specific. One said, what is a healthy marriage? Well, I've already answered that. That's a marriage where both people are pursuing Christ. It's a marriage surrendered to Christ. It's a marriage really pictured by two people trying to mature as disciples of Christ. It says, well, if you don't have sex with your partner, is that unhealthy? In the context of marriage between a man and a woman, if you don't have sex, unless there's some mitigating circumstances that keep you from doing that health-wise or whatever, I would say, yes, that's unhealthy. Whatever level of joy and intimacy you're experiencing apart from sex, I think it would be heightened if you would engage in sexual relations. Now, there's some people that would testify, Pastor Kyle, it's not even so much about the physical act anymore for us. The guy came and told me last night, he said, I've been married 38 years, and for me, when I lay down on the bed and my wife comes and just lays her head on my chest and we just talk, that's intimacy for us. That's what we need. That is what satisfies them. You know yourselves better than one another, better than we do, or better than I do, but it's a matter of knowing what the needs are of your spouse. So then it says, well, what does God say about different styles of sex, such as, and it got really specific. So you just had to use your imagination for a moment. But my response was, you know, the Bible is pretty much silent on other styles when it comes to sex. But for me, so much of what we do in a Christian life is less about the what we do and more about the heart behind it, the why we do it. So if you're in marriage and your why for wanting to explore a bunch of different styles is because you've been looking at pornography and you've seen somebody do something in a video and you're like, yeah, that's what's going to meet my needs in marriage. So you want your spouse to do that? That's the wrong why. If your desire in general is that you want to explore something different mainly because of you and your spouse is uncomfortable with it, you got to check your heart on that issue. But if in the mutual process of exploring each other, the gift that God has given you and each other, you want to explore some things, by all means, go ahead. The Bible is silent on those other styles. And then someone said, well, what if a homosexual couple is married, has sex? What goes with that? And my short answer was sin. As a church, we have affirmed this over and over again. And I know some of you may have different viewpoints on this, but we believe that the Word of God affirms that marriage was to be between a man and a woman. And while we acknowledge that there are people that will have an attraction to folks of the same sex, we believe that the sin is not the attraction, the sin is acting on that temptation. There's nowhere in the Word of God that would affirm that that's an acceptable practice by God. So therefore, as the culture continues to drift and accept homosexual marriage, that's not affirmed by this church or what we see in the Bible. And so if the question is, well, what about a homosexual couple that's married and has sex? What goes with that? We'd say sin goes with that. Well, what is a single person's stamina, it says? I think it's that same power, relying on the Holy Spirit to resist temptation, to flee from anything the enemy would try and steer at you to satisfy yourself. And someone said, well, how do you stay away from pornography or temptation? You know, we have a great ministry here called Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights where you can come, and it's the safest place, I think, in the church to share whatever hurts, habits, or hangups you have. For me personally, it's having a one-on-one accountability partner, and it's having a group of guys that I connect with that I can be real with. Every Wednesday night, we're in my house, in the basement, unless I'm out of town and it's hosted somewhere else. And then guys can just be real about their struggles, when they're struggling with pornography, when they're struggling with other issues. And for me, when my eyes start to wander, when my thoughts start to wander, when I feel lust creeping in, I have someone I can confess that to. I can talk about it with my accountability partner or my group of guys or even my wife if necessary. You cannot do this struggle alone. You need folks around you, and too many people try and handle it alone. That's the beauty of Celebrate Recovery. Every Monday night, a safe place to come and share in a confidential way. So then a question said, well, what if you're single and you masturbate? What does the Bible say about that? And what about a single person's satisfaction and pleasure? Doesn't that come into effect too? Well, again, the Bible is fairly silent on the topic of masturbation. There's an obscure Old Testament passage where a guy discharged his sperm on the sheets instead of in the woman, and the view is that God was displeased with that. But it's kind of an obscure reference. Those that study it would say, the Bible doesn't really say much about it. However, when you get to the heart of the matter again, it's the why. Why would you do that? And can you really do that without lusting after someone else? If you're doing that because you don't trust God to meet your needs for intimacy, so you feel like you've got to satisfy yourself, that's a problem there. That's bigger than the issue of masturbation. It's a problem of trust in God. And so you've always got to come back and examine the heart motive behind it. And then as far as that desire to just satisfy ourselves, that goes across the board. I think the root of most sin, if not all sin, is this desire to put our own needs above God's expectations. You go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit of the tree. It was this desire to put their own selfish desires ahead of what God's expectations were. And whenever we start to think up along those lines, we're in trouble. So my hope is that the Holy Spirit has done or said something that would help you. I think that if we've done our job right this morning, I've done the math, like August, September, January, February, March, April. April, we should have a whole bunch of baby dedications up here on the platform if we've done our job right this morning.